Today's scripture is Psalm 78, verses 23 through 29. Yet he commanded the skies above and opened the doors of heaven. He rained down on them manna to eat and gave them the grain of heaven. Mortals ate of the bread of angels. He sent them food in abundance. He caused the east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he let out the south wind. He rained flesh upon them like dust, winged birds like the sand of the seas. He let them fall within their camp, all around their dwellings, and they ate and were well filled, for he gave them what they craved. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Pastor Cassie O'Brien Graham, and I am so excited to see each of you here on this Sunday morning. We have come to the third week of our series, Greater Things, where we have been exploring the Gospel of John. And in John's farewell discourse to his disciple, that kind of long narrative near the end of John's Gospel, before he's about to die, Jesus offers his disciples some final closing words, right? And one of the things that he tells them is, you will do even greater things than these, greater works than I have done through the power of the Spirit. And every time I read that line, I've said this the past couple weeks, I'm kind of taken aback because I'm like, how is it possible that we could do greater things than Jesus? And this morning, the text we're going to read, we're going to hear about some miracles that Jesus performed. And I get even more confused when I read John 14, knowing that these things have happened, these miracles, before Jesus says them. And I'm like, all right, I'm never going to walk on water. I'm never just going to take a couple loaves of bread and magically feed 5,000 people, right? That's not the reality that I have experienced. So how is it possible, Jesus, that we could do greater things? So this morning we're going to look at some miracles that Jesus performed, some signs and wonders that he offered to not only the disciples but also the crowds. The past several weeks I have also offered a fun math problem for us to explore, and this morning I couldn't really find a math problem that fit, but I did find a sort of math mind trick that seemed to work well. And one of the things that I've discovered as people is we really like spectacle. We like to be awed and confused a little bit, right? That's why magicians are so powerful, because even though there is an explanation for what they do, it's not always easy to see, right? Anybody ever do any magic? Like, not like Harry Potter magic, but like, you know, like pulling a rabbit out of a hat kind of magic. Kyle? I should have had you do a magic trick this morning. Man, don't know what I was thinking. All right, so anyway, I found this, I saw this a couple months ago, this kind of math mind trick, and I've done this for like four different people, and it's worked every time. So if it doesn't work this morning, I'm just going to leave. All right, so I have some words that I'm going to put up on the screen. I don't want you to say anything back to this part, just so everybody can kind of say the things in their own head. But let's put up the first slide. All right, what word is this? Don't say it. All right, next word. What word is this? All right. What word is this? Okay, I want you to think of a two-digit number between 0 and 50. The rules are that the numbers, both digits, must be odd, and they cannot be the same two numbers. Number between 0 and 50, both numbers must be odd, and they can't be the same two numbers. You got it? Who's thinking 37? How many people? No, okay, literally everybody that I've done this to thought 37. What were you thinking? 19, 13. I mean, I know there's other options, but statistically, it's like 9 out of 10 people pick 37. All right, this totally failed. I'm just going to leave this morning. Did you pick 37? You both did? You did. Okay. All right. I know there's other choices, but most people pick preaching. What? All right. I'll keep my preaching job, not my mind. This worked every time I did. I did it on Christina. I did it on my friend Sarah. I did it on somebody else. And they were all like, oh, yeah, I thought 37. I did too. It must be like a 30-something-year-old thing. We all think 37, right? Everybody I tried it on was my age. All right, I'm done. Okay, so throughout John's gospel, he performs miraculous signs. People cannot figure out how or why he is accomplishing these things. And they're not a mind trick. It's not magic, like pulling a rabbit out of the hat. Jesus is truly able to accomplish wondrous things because he is, in fact, the Son of God, and God is working in and through him. Sometimes we come to faith because we've experienced a miracle in our own lives. We've witnessed a great healing. We've experienced the power and presence of God in our lives in such a unique way that we can't help but now follow Jesus. Some of us come to faith because we're anticipating a miracle. That's where we find God. When someone is sick in our midst, and we ask and we plead out to God to heal them. Or when we're struggling on our own and we want God to fix it. We're hoping for a miracle. But in our text this morning, Jesus kind of warns us that the heart of his ministry is not performing miraculous signs. Instead, it's about relationships and trust that lead us to belief. In today's scripture reading, Jesus has this conversation with the crowd. And that's how we're going to read the scripture this morning. We're actually going to have a conversation. The words are going to be up there. I'm just prepping you now. I'm going to have you read part of the scripture. But as he's having this dialogue with the crowd, we have to kind of remember what the crowd has just experienced. And they've just experienced and witnessed Jesus performing two different miracles, the feeding of the 5,000 and walking on water. So before we get to our text for today, I'm going to kind of back up in John. This is the beginning of John chapter 6, starting in verse 12. Said, when they had had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, I want you to gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. So they gathered and they filled the 12 baskets with pieces of 5 barley loaves left over by all those who had eaten. This is kind of the end of that story of the feeding of the 5,000. We remember that, right? The crowds had gathered. Everybody's kind of hungry. They only have a few loaves of bread and a few fish. And it says they even had enough left over to fill 12 baskets. So then it says, after the people saw the sign that Jesus had performed, they said, surely this is the prophet who had come into the world. Later that day, the disciples, they went down to the lake where they got onto a boat and they set across the lake for Capernaum. Now it's just the disciples who get on the boat, right? Not Jesus. It says, then it started to get dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. And when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat. But he was not in a boat, right? What was he doing instead? Walking on water, right? And they were frightened. But he said to them, it is I. Do not be afraid. So during the day, he's fed 5,000 people. The crowds have all witnessed this. In the evening, the crowds have seen the disciples go off, but not Jesus. And suddenly a storm comes, and then Jesus is walking on water. Now the next day, this is where we are in our text for this morning. It says, the next day, the crowd stayed on the opposite shore of the lake, and they realized that only one boat had been there, and that Jesus had not gotten on it with the disciples. But they had gone away alone. So the crowds are confused, right? They want to know what has happened. And they've witnessed these miraculous signs that Jesus has accomplished. So here's our text for this morning. I'm going to read some, and then you all are going to read the part of the crowd, okay? That's going to be your response. All right. It says, so when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they themselves got into boats, and they went to Capernaum looking for Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, there we go. Do I need to slow down a little bit? We're just, okay. Jesus said, very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For it is on him that God the Father has set his seal. And then they said to him, Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. So they said to him,
what sign are you going to give us
that we may see it and believe you? What work are you performing? Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives to the world. And so they said to him, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. This is the word of God for the people of God. The crowd seeks Jesus out, right? It says they're on the shore. They realize one boat has gone. Jesus did not get on with them. So they go on the hunt to find Jesus. It says they get in their boats and they sail across. And at the beginning of the text, it says, when they found him, they said, Rabbi, when did you come here? They're very confused, right? And when they get there, it's almost as if they're hoping to experience something spectacular. And they ask Jesus to teach them how to accomplish the works that Jesus does. They want to know how they can do it themselves. In some translations, it says even perform. How can we perform this work? Sometimes spirituality feels like that, right? A performance. Or it seems like that's what other people are doing, right? They're a performance out here, but behind closed doors, there's something else entirely, right? And so they're asking, how do we perform this stuff? How do we do this stuff? How do we show the world this awesome stuff? And they even demand an endless supply of bread from God, right? They say, give us the manna. They say, what signs are you going to give us then so that we can believe you? What work are you performing? Sir, give us this bread always. It's almost as if they're treating Jesus like God's magician, hoping that he will do more tricks so that they will be benefited. But Jesus responds to them and says, this is not about the miraculous signs that I do. It's not about the miraculous sign that Moses did in the wilderness, right? Providing manna. It wasn't Moses who did it. It was God. And part of this faith journey is about believing and trusting and following God. For the crowd to really understand the miraculous signs that Jesus was doing, they would have to enter into relationship with God. The crowd wants a miracle, but they don't want to do the work of following Jesus. I think this is true for many of us in the church today. We want to experience the miraculous wonders of God, but we don't want to step in and do the work of Jesus. Those are the miraculous signs that can happen is when we actually allow the power of God to work in us. I was reading some commentaries this week on this text, and a director of theological exploration in a school in the United Kingdom. His name is Robert Nock. He wrote this story, and I wanted to share it with you. And it's right in the midst of COVID, the shutdowns, right? We kind of all remember that place, right? We weren't supposed to go anywhere. We weren't supposed to see anybody. It was very isolating. Or for me, it was not isolating because my children were just constantly there, right? I wanted some more isolation, maybe. So he writes this story, and it was December of 2020. So the shutdowns had been going on for a while. And he said his family moved from the United States to the United Kingdom. Now, for those of you who travel to the UK often, I don't even know that it was possible really to travel, but I guess he was somehow able to in December of 2020. I don't know. Anyway, he said he did. I'm just going to believe it's true. he said they moved to the UK to be closer to their family, and it says on arrival, they did their mandatory two-week quarantine that they had to accomplish. He said pandemic England didn't feel the same without going to do some of the things that they often did. Said they couldn't visit grandparents, whom they hadn't seen in over a year. The only way they could see them was through a window. There were no hugs. Says it was a strange sensation to have come so far, yet feel so distant. Said we were not alone in this feeling. It extended to our neighbors. Their names were Nancy and Mike, who lived opposite us in a neighboring house. He said we'd wave to them a few times, but that's all. Right? That's kind of what we did. We stood at our houses and we kind of waved at people. I remember my grandma coming up in that first year, and she stood at one end of the driveway, and I had to hold the girls back and say, no, you can't hug your grandma, right? Because we were all so nervous about what this was. And he said, Nancy would come out to the front garden and she'd call to us. And one day she came out and she yelled, and in her hands she had a fresh baked loaf of bread, still warm from the oven. It was for us, she said. It wasn't possible for her to visit as she would like, yet maybe this would be a sign of a future table that we could share as neighbors. The future still hasn't arrived, but it felt closer than it had before. And he goes on and he says, this experience reminds me that Nancy was saying more than a bunch of flour and water and folding and rising could offer. It was a promise and an action of real bread and real work in the world. It was actually doing something and not just talking about it. He goes on to quote this theologian who says this, we believe that justice is a thing. We believe that we should love and care for others, that we should be kind and humble. But until we start living and acting as love, living out that care, graciously spilling over with kindness and working with others in humility as compared to power, a belief is just a belief, just an object to be admired. Believing in resurrection is okay, but living resurrection is quite another. Friends, all day we can talk about the wondrous works of Jesus. And we can admire the spectacle. But until we do the work of Jesus, until we build relationship and trust, until we offer some real bread to people, we can't do greater things. How miraculous would it be if the people of God actually went into the world and fed the hungry? Not just offering them spiritual bread, but real bread too. Wouldn't that be a miracle? Wouldn't that be a wondrous sign? Friends, we are just a small part of that work. And yet I see this lived out in the church every day. When the food pantry makes a plea because their shelves are empty, suddenly there's piles of food in the back of the hallway, right? When I say, hey, I need 50 of these packs
in a week and a half, I already have over 30, right? You all do amazing and wonderful work. But it continues to grow and to live out as we follow and trust in Jesus. Let us pray. Oh God of greater things, help us to believe in your ability to show up in our lives. Through Jesus, we believe that you meet us where we are, as humans seeking lives of wholeness. Guide us as we seek to meet you today. Show us these miraculous signs, but oh God, allow us to believe that through you and through your power, we can do even greater things than these. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.